Now we do give each one a very warm welcome to the meeting tonight. We're glad to see you, and we do trust that God will bless the ministry of the Word of God to every heart. Now do remember the meetings as they continue each evening this week until Friday evening at 8 o'clock, if the Lord be not come. Now do your best to join us, and do pray that God will bless the ministry of the Word of God to all our hearts at this time. Now I'd like to turn with you to the first letter of Peter, and we're going to read in chapter 1. The first letter of Peter, and we're going to read in chapter 1, and we'll commence reading again at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We commenced looking at this epistle yesterday afternoon, and we said that the first main section covers the first 21 verses of chapter 1. And in this first main section, we have salvation, its foundation, and its features. We said that this section is really divided into 5 parts, and we looked at the first 2 parts yesterday. We looked at verses 1 and 2, and in verses 1 and 2 we saw that they brought before us the purpose of God. And we found that the purpose of God in those verses was our salvation. And then we looked at verses 3 to 5 where we have the prospect of glory. And we see quite clearly the prospect of glory with the mentioning of that inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And not only is that being kept for us, but we are being kept for the inheritance. I want us to move on this evening, and I want us to look first of all at the third part of the section, covering from verse 6 down to verse 9. And I said that in these verses we have the pathway of gain. Now, you might think that that is an unsuitable title for these verses, since they are bringing before us particularly the trials of life. But we will see that trials are for our benefit, and we do have here the pathway of gain. In verses 1 and 2, the apostle traces our blessings, our salvation, and what's linked with that back to its source in eternity in the Godhead. And in verses 3 and 5, he traces them to its end appointed, to the inheritance. But now in verses 6 to 9, Peter contrasts the brightness of our future with the apparent gloom and darkness of the pathway that we are now treading. In other words, we belong to heaven, but we're not there yet. We belong to a different environment altogether, but we're now presently in an environment that's marked by sin. And because we are in this environment, and because the believer is viewed as being on earth in the wilderness, with the living hope centered in a living person who is in heaven, with that inheritance before him, but is still upon earth, there are many trials. There are many pressures. The pathway is not an easy pathway, but it is the pathway that leads home. And I want to say, my brother, my sister, that the Lord has never promised us an easy pathway. And we're going to find on the pathway that we are treading, in this wilderness scene, that pathway that leads us home to glory, there are many thorns and thistles. There's heartache, there's tears, there's disappointments, there's despondency. But Peter shows that our present experiences are to issue in eternal recompense. They are to issue in blessing. They are to issue in blessing. Now, there are two things in these verses. There are the trials of life, and there's the triumph amidst the trials. First of all, the trials of life. They brought before us in the word there at the close of verse 6, temptations, trials. All that is necessary to furnish a test of genuineness and a test of character. The idea in the word is that of pressing together. It's the pressure of a godless world. It's the pressure of an environment that is opposite to God and is opposed to God. It's the pressure of the age that we are found in now. It's the pressure of circumstances that are brought to bear upon us. There are pressures in the home for many believers. For there are believers who are the only ones who are saved in the home. And there's pressures in home life. There are pressures of Christian parents without believing children, and believing children without Christian parents. There are pressures not only in the home, but there's pressures for our young believers in school, in colleges, in university. There's pressure in business, pressure in employment. There's pressures in the community. And sad to say, there are sometimes pressures in the assembly where we would least expect to have the pressures. For everyone in the local assembly should be in harmony with God and should have a desire to do the will of God and should be spiritual and should judge self. But that's not always the case. And there are pressures because of problems that arise. The idea is anything that weighs down, that burdens the spirit, that's what's before us. Now there are eight things which are clear in the passage concerning the trials of life that I would like to point out. I want to point out that first of all, Peter shows us that trials are present. They belong to this world. I'm taking that expression in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, though presently. He is introducing trials. He has looked at the inheritance, the prospect of glory. He's looked ahead, but he's bringing them back to the present. And he's going to show them that in the present, there are trials. Trials are present. Trials belong to this period. While we are here, they belong to this life. They belong to our present pathway. They belong to the environment that we are now in, that we do not belong to. And it is because we belong to a different environment altogether that we can expect trials. It's because we have a new kind of life that is completely different and opposite to the world that we have the trials. The very presence of sin presses in upon us. The very presence of the flesh still in us causes us problems and difficulties. The very fact that sin still affects our body in the sense that we still possess a mortal body and the outward man is perishing brings trials with its pains and its diseases and its difficulties and its limitations. Trials are present. It's the result of sin all around us and the effects of sin, the effect that sin has had upon our bodies and the fact that we still have the flesh. Trials will be completely over when the Lord comes. Trials are completely over for believers who have been called home to be with the Lord. Trials are present, the apostle is showing. But then he shows us that trials are not only present, trials are passing. Because he tells us here in verse 6, though now, for a season. That word season is the same as translated in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus in a boat thrust out a little from the land and he sat down and he taught them. It has the idea of a little time, a little distance there in Luke chapter 5. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the apostle asks the question, James asks the question, what is your life? And when he answers that himself, he says, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time. That's the same word. That's the same word. In other words, trials are for a little time. Trials are passing. They do not come to stay. But you might say, they last a long time, some of them. Well, you remember the Apostle Paul weighs these things up as he writes to the Corinthians. There in his second letter in chapter 4, he says, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. And why is it that he can say they are but for a moment? We could turn and we could say to the apostle, because he is enumerated later on all his sufferings from the very time he was saved. It seems persecution after persecution. 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. Stoned, beaten with rods. How can you say but for a moment? He says, I'm weighing it up in the light of eternity. Trials are passing. They are passing. They are but for a moment. They are for a little time. They don't come to stay. My brother, my sister, that's something to be encouraged in. Trials, and you might be in a trial at the moment. There may be affliction that you're experiencing. I want to say, it's going to come to an end. Trials are present, yes, but trials are passing. But then the apostle goes on and he shows us that trials are permitted. You'll notice in verse 6, he says, though now for a season, if need be, if it is necessary. In fact, this word that's translated need is generally translated must. If it must be so, if it is imperative. You see, my dear child of God, God is all wise, and his plan for us is flawless. And where he sees trial is necessary for our benefit, he permits it, if it's necessary. Sometimes not only necessary for us, but necessary for others. Sometimes we forget that side of things, that sometimes a child of God is called to pass through certain trial for the benefit of others as well as for the benefit of self, and sometimes for the glory of God. I'm thinking of John chapter 11. Mary and Martha, they go through that trial of the sickness and the death of their brother Lazarus. And that wasn't only for their benefit. And it wasn't only for the glory of God, and it was for the benefit of the disciples. So trials are permitted. Trials are permitted. You remember Joseph? in the pit and then in the prison. But afterwards he says, God meant it for good. For good. So trials are present. And trials are passing. But trials are permitted. But then there's the fourth thing that Peter tells us that we're all aware of and we experience. Trials are painful, are painful. And you'll find that in the expression, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Heaviness. Ye are put to grief. But to grief. Now this is not limited to passing through that trial of losing a loved one. It would include that, of course. This is the same word that's translated sorrowful in Matthew chapter 26 when it says of the Lord he began to be sorrowful. Yes, it's the same word that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, that he sorrow not, as others who have no hope. It's the same word that's translated grieved in John 21, verse 17. When you remember the third time that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me? It says Peter was grieved. It was painful. Yes, trials are painful. This word means to make sorrowful, to cause grief, pain, tears, heartache, to weigh down. It's the effect of suffering upon a person. Whether it is physical or whether it is has to do with the mind. You see, brethren and sisters, we can experience this when we are being maligned by others and evil spoken of by others in the bearing of reproach, in the bearing of pain, in going through circumstances that cause us mental anguish. Trials are painful. I know, brethren and sisters, it's easy enough for us to visit a dear child of God who's passing through a time of trial and to quote to them Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, all things work together for good. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. And I'm not saying that that verse is not true. It's verily true in relation to the all things. But it's easy enough to quote that verse to others when all is well with us. It's a different thing for us to take to heart the same verse when we are passing through adverse circumstances, a time of trial. But brethren and sisters, this is part of the pathway we have to tread. And I want to say this is part of the purpose of the God who is love. We should never think that God's love has waned because we're called to pass through trial, heartache, tears, difficulties, problems. It's part of the plan of the God who is love. You remember Job? You remember what we read of Job? You have heard. You have the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, of tender mercy. trials are painful, but the Lord knows, and the Lord understands, and the Lord can sustain, and the Lord can succor. You know, we should never ask the Lord to take away the trial. We should ask the Lord to help us to lay hold upon His grace that will enable us to pass through the trial, because there's a purpose. And so we have trials are present and are passing and are permitted and are painful. But I find in these verses that Peter is telling us that trials are particular. You notice at the end of verse 6 he speaks of through manifold temptations, manifold divers, different kinds of temptations, trials. This word is found 8 times, translated divers and manifold, and twice divers. It means different kinds of. You remember that the Lord, according to Mark chapter 1, He healed divers diseases, different kinds of diseases. James, in his first epistle, he translates the same word, the same word is translated in James, divers temptations, manifold temptations, divers translation. It really means different kinds of trials. It's not just one kind of trial, there are different kinds of trials. We're not all called to pass through the same trials. Abraham was never called to pass through what Joseph passed through in the pit and in the prison. And Joseph wasn't called to pass through what Abraham was called to pass through in regard to Lot and in regard to the offering of his son. And David wasn't called to pass through what Abraham or Joseph was called to pass through. Different kinds of trials. We may be called to pass through the same kind of trial as somebody else. There are many saints who have been called to pass through the trial of losing a partner in life and losing children. And there are a number of believers who pass through and are passing through the trial of having children who are not saved. But we're not all called to pass through the same kind of trial. And we're not always called to pass through the same trial more than once. We might be called. You'll remember that David had the trial in regard to the lion and the bear, and the trial in regard to Goliath, and being sought after by Saul, and Absalom's rebellion. The trial of opposition to him, and jealousy of him, and family difficulties. Trials are particular. And although I can sympathize with a child of God because of the trial they're passing through, I can't really enter into what they're feeling. I can express sympathy, but I cannot enter into it in the fullness if I haven't passed through that way myself. Trials are painful, and the Word of God shows us that trials are painful. But then the apostle tells us something else about trials. He tells us that trials are purposeful. And you find that in verse 7, the trial of your faith, the proving of your faith, the testing or proving of your faith, as you have it in James chapter 1 and verse 3 again. And the word here, trial, is from the root word to prove, to perform an experiment. It's translated proof in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 3, when the apostle writes, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. And he uses it again in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22 of Timothy. Ye know the proof of him. You see, faith makes a Christian. Trial proves a Christian. And one has added, death crowns the Christian. Trial tests the reality of a person, the genuineness of a person. Trials brings out what is really in the person. Can I give you an example? Go back to the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were put to the test. There was the trial. Would they bow down to the idol? When the music was sounded, what was in them came out. Their faith. They said, our God. That was their confession. Their hope is able to deliver us. That was their confidence. And they says, if not, they weren't saying if he's not able. They were saying if he chooses not. They knew that he was able. Then comes their love. If not, know this, we will not bow. That was their courage. What was in them came out. Trials are purposeful. You see, brethren and sisters, we can claim many things and we can say many things, and when the time of testing comes, what's really in us comes out. And sad to say, sometimes what we have claimed is not proved by our reaction when the testing day comes. So trials are purposeful. And then you'll find that trials are precious. You notice what it says there in verse 7. The trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it tried in the fire. That is, the tried faith is much more precious than gold, though that gold has been purified in the fire. What the apostle is saying is that there's greater value in tried faith than in purified gold. I wonder, brethren and sisters, how we view things in this materialistic age. In a day of prosperity that in many instances have deteriorated into a materialism, here's something that's much more precious than what the world counts precious, material things. It's tried faith. Tried faith. You see, brethren and sisters, if that which is temporal gold needs the fire to show its worth, how much more that which is linked with eternity? I think there are two things that are brought before us here. In order that gold might be pure, it needs the furnace, the heat of the furnace, that the dross might be removed, the foreign elements removed. What would mar its beauty? What would mar its value is removed. I want to say, my brother, my sister, our faith need to be tried. I want to say that we need to be able to enter into the good of what Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We need the dross removed. God never intends the trials of life, the circumstances, the pressures of life to drive us away from him. He intends that they might draw us closer to him, and that the dross might be removed, the foreign elements eradicated. There's a second thing. There's a duration in regard to the refining, the purifying of gold. There's a certain duration in the heat of the furnace. And I find, my brother, my sister, that the Word of God would teach us. He will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. He doesn't cause us to pass through trials without a cause. And he doesn't cause us to pass through the trials that we are unable to bear. He gives us the grace, and there is a duration to it. And he sits, as it were, as the refiner, and he knows exactly the length of time it takes. That's an encouragement to my soul. There's one who has his eye upon each one of us, and he knows exactly what's necessary. What is necessary? Trials are precious. There's an eighth thing. Not only are trials present and passing and permitted and painful and particular and purposeful and precious, but they are productive. They are productive. Verse 7, it says, unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Productive. You know that they produce something for us, and they produce something for God. They produce something for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 3, James chapter 1 verse 3, tribulation worketh patience. They're producing something for us. Tribulation worketh patience. I know that you've heard the story of the young man, young believer, who asked an older believer to pray for him, that he might have more patience. And the older brother said to him, we'll pray right now. And they got down to pray, and the O brother, ask God to send trials and afflictions into the life of the young man. And after he'd finished praying, the young man said to him, no, 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 and he said, it was all wrong. He said, it's patience I have need of. And the old brother says, yes, but the word of God says tribulation, trials, pressures, worketh patience. You remember that the apostle, that verse we've already quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle there, he writes, how light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, I wish I could handle that verse like I heard it handled by the late Walter Norris, as he took each word and he emphasized each word and he brought it to bear. My brother, my sister, I want to say that the trials of life, the afflictions of life, they're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My, what language the apostle, or the Spirit of God through the apostle uses. But not only are they productive for us, they produce something also for God unto praise and honor and glory. Here it produces something for the future, a future day. And all the praise and the honor and glory will be to God in what he has wrought, what he has wrought, the trials of life. Look at the triumph amidst the trials. We need to be triumphant in the midst of the afflictions and the trials of life. It's not easy now, brethren and sisters. It's not easy. But this, the apostle is showing us that there's triumph amidst the trials. You notice verse 6, he says, greatly rejoice. Notice what he says in verse 8, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, or glorified. The apostle is saying here, there's rejoicing in the midst of the trials that test and prove faith. And in the midst of the trials and the afflictions and the heartache and the tears and the sorrow, there should be an inward joy, an inward rejoicing. We think it's a paradox to suffer and to be sorrowful because there's a vacant chair and yet rejoicing. It's not really, my brother, my sister, here's the triumph in the midst of trials. And the apostle gives us three reasons why we should triumph, why we should be rejoicing in the midst of the trials of life. You'll notice the first one is the prospect to be realized. Verse 6 starts with a little word, wherein he greatly rejoiced. That's going back to what he has already written there in verses 3 to 5. And the prospect of glory, the inheritance. We are most certainly going to rejoice when we enter into our inheritance. But what the apostle is saying is, we ought to rejoice now in view of that day. It's the joy of contemplation. And if we are dwelling on our inheritance, we will rejoice despite our present circumstances. And if our affections are above, and our gaze is upon the unfading beauty of what's before us, we will be filled with joy despite the trials of life. In other words, the apostle is saying, in the very midst of the trials, you should be looking ahead. You should be occupied with the inheritance. Your affection should be on things above. And they'll fill your soul with joy despite the present circumstances. That's the first reason. But then you have another reason. And the second reason is the person to be revealed. Verses 7 and 8. He speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love. Surely, dear child of God, each one of us loves Christ. I know, brethren and sisters, we don't love him as we ought to. But every child of God loves Christ, and we love him although we haven't seen him. But we're going to see him. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that. And we're going to be manifested with him. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that. And as we contemplate seeing the one we love and dwell upon his manifestation, we'll rejoice despite the problems and the pains of life. You see, it's not only looking ahead to the inheritance and having the heart filled with joy because we're going to enter into the inheritance, the prospect of glory. It's something beyond that. It's the anticipation of seeing the one we love and being manifested with him. And being occupied with his vindication in the world that rejected and crucified him. I want to say, my brother and my sister, if we are taken up with these things, we'll rejoice despite the afflictions and the trials and the problems of life. So that's the second reason the apostle gives. But then there's a third reason. And the third reason is the present remembrance of deliverance. You see what you mean? You notice what it says in verse 9? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The issue of faith is salvation in its totality. You see, my brother, my sister, I believe that it's the fullness of salvation that's in view here. For younger believers, let me say, you can look at salvation in three ways. You are saved. The moment you trusted Christ, you were saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. And you received a new kind of life. And you can look back and you say, I was saved the night of... And you could give a date. Perhaps some can't give a date. You know, it's possible to lose your birth certificate, but doesn't mean to say you haven't got life. There is a time when, and there is a place where, and there is a manner how. But I don't say that you've got to remember exactly the time. There must have been that, of course. And you can look back and you can say, I was saved. And it's in the past. And that's true. Saved from the penalty, never to know the judgment of God. But then there's a second aspect, and each one of us here tonight can say we are being saved. Saved day by day from the very power of sin. And because of the present ministry of our great high priest, you know the verse we use in the gospel, and I use it perhaps as much as anybody else, there in Hebrews 7, it's really to do with the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. It's His present ministry, and day by day we are being saved. But we can look ahead and we can say that when the Lord steps into the air, we'll be saved. We'll be saved. Not just from the coming wrath. I know that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But these bodies of ours that are still affected by sin. What I mean, they are mortal bodies. And they're perishing. They're going to be changed. And they're going to know redemption. And they're going to be fashioned like unto the body of His glory. And it's then we'll enter into the fullness of salvation. And that's what is here. I believe that's what's before us here. When the apostle refers to receiving the issue of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, it is salvation in its totality. It's full and final salvation. Salvation in every aspect, and its ultimate deliverance from all that assails and afflicts us while we're in the scene. And the present remembrance that the day is going to dawn when we will be delivered from all that assails and afflicts us ought to fill our hearts with joy despite the trials of life. So amidst the trials of life, we rejoice at the prospect awaiting us, our inheritance. We rejoice as we think of the glorious person we're going to see and we're going to be manifested with. And we rejoice in anticipation of full and final salvation. And occupied with these three things, we triumph in the midst of the trials of life because we rejoice. I'd hope to have done the next section as well, but we'll have to leave that until tomorrow evening if the Lord be not come. Let us bow in prayer.